Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning. Luke chapter 14. In verses 26 through 33 here of Luke chapter 14, Jesus speaks about what's a lot of times referred to as the cost of discipleship. He uses that word cost in verse 28 as he gives two illustrations there in verses 28 through 32 that demonstrate our need to consider the cost of following him. But he gives some specific instruction about what's involved in the cost of following him in verses 26, 27, and 33. And that concluding verse, verse 33, in some ways summarizes his point he's making, I believe, here in these verses. He says there in Luke 14, 33, "So therefore, whoever of you doesn't renounce all that he has, he can't be my disciple." I believe what Jesus was saying there in that verse is that we need to be willing to forsake, to do whatever is necessary in order for us to obey God's will for our lives. He points out up in verse 27 some things that demonstrate that sometimes doing God's will is going to be very difficult, but we need to ensure that we do not allow anyone, as verse 26 alludes to, or anything, as verse 33 alludes to, come between us and serving God. We need to be willing to obey God's will for our lives, no matter what challenges that might bring to us, no matter what difficulties we may face. We need to be willing to obey God's will for our lives. That's the gist of the cost of being Christ's disciples, the commitment that is required of us if we're going to follow Christ. And I want to consider some things that Scripture teaches along this theme here in our lesson this morning. We'll look primarily this morning at the front page of the outline that's in the bulletin, looking at some things Scripture teaches about what's involved in the cost of discipleship or in the commitment of following Christ. And then in the last part of the lesson, we will look at some things Scripture teaches that should motivate and encourage us as we endeavor to be committed to Christ in the way that we should. But as we think about the commitment of following Christ, I first want to take a step back and just think about Christianity, being a Christian and becoming a Christian, and consider some things the Bible teaches about the nature of being and becoming a Christian. We place a heavy emphasis, and rightfully so, on following the New Testament pattern for becoming a Christian. And we're very joyful, and rightfully so, when someone submits to that pattern for becoming a Christian. There's a huge emphasis placed on that, and that's good and proper when we consider that God places a heavy emphasis on that as well. But we want to recognize that becoming a Christian is not the point at which we reach the finish line in our service to God, but instead it's the point at which we reach the starting point in our life of service to God. That's the point at which we become a child of God and then must start living as an obedient child of God. And it's interesting, as we look at the instruction given in the New Testament, there is certainly instruction, very important instruction, that relates to what one needs to do to become a Christian. But the bulk of the instruction in the New Testament is addressed to people who already are Christians. And it's telling these Christians and telling us, those of us who are Christians, how to live an obedient life in service to God. And we also see, it's interesting that, and important, that we can be displeasing the Lord not only by rejecting God's plan for becoming a Christian, but we can be Christians who are displeasing the Lord and thus not be in a right relationship with God. If you look over at Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Jesus here in these verses was addressing the church at Laodicea, and he tells them in verses 15 through 17, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and don't know that you are the wretched one, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, there's a lot to consider here in these verses as we think about what Jesus is rebuking these Laodiceans for. As they were a lukewarm church, they didn't have that zeal, that passion for God that they needed to have, and there's a lot of lessons to learn from that. But I really want to zero in here as we begin thinking about the commitment of following Christ. I want to zero in on the fact that Christ here in these verses makes it clear he is not pleased with these he is addressing. He says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. He says, you don't know that you're the wretched one, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He is clearly rebuking them here in these verses and displeased with them, as we see brought out here in these verses. And you see up in verse 14, he's talking to people who are part of the Lord's church. He's talking to Christians here. He's not talking here to people who he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you're rejecting God's plan for becoming a Christian. Certainly that would be something that would make God displeased with us, but that's not what the Laodiceans were guilty of. What they were guilty of was being Christians who were not living the kind of life that God tells us Christians are supposed to live. And so as we look this morning at the commitment of following Christ, these principles, at least some of them, will apply to the commitment that's needed for us to choose to become a Christian. And there's certainly some application to be made there. But primarily, we're going to be focusing here this morning on the commitment that's needed from those of us who are Christians to make sure that we truly are living lives of obedience in service to God. And as we think about living this life of obedience in service to God, it's important to recognize that the Bible does not describe Christianity in the way that many in the religious world do today. Religious people today often view Christianity as something that maybe is just about believing Jesus is the Son of God, or maybe it's just a one-time event, or maybe it's just a once-a-week event. But the Bible describes Christianity as being a lifestyle. It's something that affects the very focus, the very purpose of our lives. When we become a Christian, we are to change the very focus of our lives and the very purpose that we have for doing the things that we do. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the inspired Apostle Paul there says in those two verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the mercies of God is what he was talking about for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. So he says, now in consideration of the mercies of God, here's the proper way to respond. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on to say in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. That means don't follow the pattern of the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that word transformed comes from a Greek word metamorpho, meaning you're to go through a spiritual metamorphosis process as you endeavor to give your life to God. And so putting those two verses together, we see that what the Christian's reasonable service is presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, presenting our entire being, if you will, to God as we determine to make God the ruler of our lives. When we become a Christian and we rise up to walk in newness of life, God shows us through his word the intention at that point that he has for us is for us to then make him the ruler of our lives, to determine I'm no longer living for self, but now I'm living for God. I'm allowing him to take over and direct my steps in my life in general, pleasing him, glorifying him, fearing him and keeping his commandments. That's become the focus of my life. That's the description we get in the New Testament, in the Bible, for what Christianity is. It's not something that is just a one-time event, but rather it is something that is a lifestyle. Philippians 1:21 is a verse there that I just want to consider one phrase from as we think about this point. Paul there was speaking about some uncertainties he had about his future on earth. He didn't know whether he would depart from earth soon or whether he was to remain for a considerable amount of more time or for a given amount of time. But as he talked about how he was at a strait betwixt two and didn't know for sure which was going to happen, he pointed out in verse 21 there of that chapter, for to me to live is Christ. In other words, this is what my life is all about. As long as I am here on this earth, my life is centered upon Christ. Paul didn't look at his life from the standpoint of, well, I have my family and I have my friends and I have my job and I have my house and I have my hobbies and I have my religion. And he didn't look at his life from that perspective. He saw Christ as the centerpiece of his life. Religion or Christianity was not just a part of his life, it was the focus, it was the center of his life. Pleasing and glorifying God was the very purpose that was at the core, at the foundation of his life. And we want to recognize that God shows us through his word that those who are Christ's true followers are those who are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, those who are making Christ the focus, the centerpiece, if you will, of our lives, as we see exemplified there in the Apostle Paul's life. So with that foundation that we've seen, I want to dig into some specifics now about some things that are involved in being committed to Christ in the way that God would have us to, as revealed in his word. Some things that may seem very difficult, but if we recognize that our lives are to focus on God and pleasing him, then these are things we'll realize are just a part of the commitment of following Christ. And part of that commitment is constantly examining our lives and looking for areas where changes need to take place in order to be pleasing to God. And I've given a few passages just to give some examples of things that we might consider. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 17, the inspired writer there says, "Pray without ceasing." Now, if we are a Christian reading this verse, we should look at this and look at other passages about prayer, and sincerely, each one of us, we can't answer this for each other, but we can each answer this for ourselves. Sincerely examine ourselves and ask, am I someone who prays ceaselessly? And by praying ceaselessly, I believe that involves praying frequently, praying continuously, consistently. Is that something that characterizes my life? And if it does, that's a wonderful thing. But if it doesn't, then we recognize for me to get from where I am to where God wants me to be, I need to become devoted to prayer. Starting today, I need to set aside time for prayer. And tomorrow, and the next day, each day, I need to set aside time for prayer and be more devoted to prayer, because that's something that's part of God's will for my life. And so I've got to make whatever changes are needed in order to make sure I'm able to be praying as God would have me to. We could think about the example of not forsaking the assembling of the saints, as we see that command given over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 25. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 25, we have the command. First, we have in verse 24, part of God's reason for the command. He says, let's consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. So that's a key that we're to consider whenever we are thinking about this command. But he goes on to say, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so as Christians look at these verses, and we see that we're supposed to consider how to provoke one another to love and good works, and to do so in the way that God tells us we can provoke one another to love and good works, and we see that he commands us in order to do that, to not be forsaking our own assembling together, we then should examine our lives and say, am I obeying that? Am I submitting to what God requires here? If I am, that's great. And if I'm not, then I need to make whatever changes are needed in order to make sure that I begin doing that in a way that God commands. And as we think about these two here and also the next one that I'll mention in just a moment, these are things that God tells us we need to add to our lives. Some of the changes, many of the changes that God requires, may be putting off things that God forbids. But many of the things that he requires involve putting on things that he commands. And sometimes, in order for us to make time to put on the things that God commands, we have to put off certain things that he doesn't directly forbid, but things that may be distracting us from doing the things that he requires. For instance, if we have some activity, it may be a teenager who's involved in some sports or some extracurricular activities for school. It may be, for adults, some activity we have in the community or something we have going on with friends. But if we have some activity that we look at and say, well, this isn't wrong in itself, and that may well be the case, but it's something that's causing us to forsake the assembling of the saints, then that's something that we need to forsake in order to make sure we're not forsaking what God tells us we must not forsake. There's nothing in his word that says we must not forsake certain activities we have in the community or in school or whatever it may be, but there is a command that says we're not to forsake our own assembling together, referring to those Christians in a local church who come together for the purposes that God gives us. When we think about prayer, we may look at our lives and we may say, well, I just don't have the time in my life right now to go to God in prayer in the way that I should. Well, if that's the case, we need to make time for that. We need to make changes as needed. Maybe we have to put off something that we don't really want to, but it's not something that God requires of us, and so we've got to part ways with that in order to make that time that is necessary to go to God in prayer. But the point is that for us to put on the things that God requires, we may have to put off other things that God doesn't directly forbid, but things that are hindering us from submitting to what God requires. And that's an important principle for us to bear in mind. But in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, I'll briefly mention this. We touched on this in the Bible class that met out here this morning, but we see in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, it's not just actions, if you will, outward actions that God tells us we're supposed to put on, but it's also our character that we see in his word is supposed to be changed in order to become the kind of person he would have us to be. He mentions several things there in those verses, and he says, these are things you need to add. He doesn't just say, hope that you are or wish that you're able to make these things a part of your character. He says, you need to add these things. That's a command. That implies we have to deliberately choose to make those things a part of our character. And we might think, well, that doesn't seem very doable. And if so, it might be because we're not doing what he tells us in verse 5, and that is to give all diligence to make these things a part of our character. They won't happen if we don't give diligence, but if we give diligence as God commands, then we can add those things to our lives as well. And there's a lot of other examples we could look at, but the point here is that as we think about the commitment of being Christ's disciples, part of that entails looking into God's Word constantly, studying it, examining it, and then examining our lives and asking, where am I falling short of what God would have me to be? And if we find something that God says we need to do that we are not doing, we need to start doing that in order to be pleasing to Him. And that may require sacrifices to be made at times, but that's a part of the cost of being Christ's disciples. But one thing we do want to recognize as we think about changing as God requires is that it certainly does at times involve putting off things He directly forbids. Putting off things that are wrong no matter what. Not just wrong if they're distracting us from doing the things He requires, but they are wrong no matter what. They are sins that He directly forbids of all of us. And there's a handful of lists like that or containing those sins in the New Testament. One of those is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. When Peter there was writing to some Christians, and he said, "For we have spent enough of our past time doing the desire of the Gentiles and having walked in lewdness, lusts, drunken binges, orgies, carousings, abominable idolatries." And we'll get to verse 4 in just a moment. But notice there in verse 3, he says to these Christians, we used to be involved in these things. Maybe not every Christian he was writing to was involved in every one of these things, but there were some Christians, at least, who were involved in some of these sins. They were a part of their past, but when you see the words past time and having walked, that tells us these are not things that were a part of their present. They were a part of their past, but they changed as God requires in order to get rid of these sins in their life. And so that ties back in with our last point that we made about changing as God requires. It may be really hard for us sometimes, depending on the situation, but we've got to be willing to make those changes. And then notice, as we continue thinking about what's involved in the commitment of being Christ's disciples, notice what verse 4 goes on to say about the reaction that some had to these Christians and that some will have to us today. It says, they think it is strange that you don't run with them into the same excessive riot, blasphemy. There are many individuals who are going to think that we're strange. They may talk bad about us. They may make fun of us. They may not want to be our friend. They may not want to talk to us. There are a lot of different reactions that people may have. And I just realized on the screen that should be 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4, rather than 1, 3 through 4, where those verses take place. But there in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, the inspired apostle brings out the fact that there are many situations in which people are going to view us poorly, speak of us in a way that we would rather they not, treat us in ways that we would rather they not. But again, this is part of the cost of being Christ's disciple. This is part of the commitment to following Christ, is facing these situations and determining that in spite of all of that, we're still going to submit to God. We're going to please God above all others. We love the praise of God more than the praise of men. And so even though others may be treating us poorly, our concern is what's God's will on this, and we're going to obey Him regardless of how others may react. And as we think about pleasing God above others, one specific application of that principle that is made in Scripture is this need to please God above even our family, above even our closest friends and family. We must choose to please God even above them. We see this brought out over in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, I'll first just read verses 35 and 36 of Matthew chapter 10. Jesus here is speaking and He said, "For I came to set a man at odds against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household." So first, as we look at just those two verses, you see there that Jesus teaches that as a result of Him coming into the world, as a result of Him being the way, the truth, and the life, people, families even, close friends are going to be divided over this truth that Jesus is standing for. And this isn't because Jesus wants conflict or wants division in itself. That's not the point. But the point is that Jesus was determined and is determined to not compromise truth. And truth is something that often, indirectly at least, leads people to be divided, not because there's anything wrong with truth, but because people have different reactions to the truth. We see that brought out in the parable of the sower that Jesus spoke over in Matthew 13. People react differently to the truth, and so because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, there are some individuals who are accepting of Him, and there's some individuals who reject Him, and that may even be the case within a household, as Jesus points out here in these verses. But He goes on to say in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me isn't worthy of Me." And so in a situation, Jesus says, in which a family member desires one thing and Christ desires something else, we must choose to obey Christ. And if we do not choose to obey Christ, He teaches, that individual is not worthy of Me. And that doesn't just mean that we're not deserving of His sacrifice. That's something that would be true of all of us. None of us deserve Christ's sacrifice. But I believe when He says, "He is not worthy of Me," Jesus is saying, echoing the point made over in Luke 14, He can't be My disciple. If we put family ahead of God, we're not going to be faithful disciples of our Lord. That's something Jesus teaches very plainly in His Word. And this is something that certainly is important in families where there may be some who become Christians and some who do not. And those who are Christians must ensure that they don't forsake the Lord's will for their lives because of the influence of those who are not. But this can also have application to situations in which a family has multiple individuals who are Christians, and there may be one or two who are wanting to do something that is in conflict with the will of God, and there are others who are not. And those who are not must stand up for what God teaches in His Word and love Christ more than even their family members, more than even our own family. We must love Christ. We must be devoted to Him. That's what Jesus shows us here in these verses. And again, that's very difficult at times, but that's a part of the cost of discipleship. That's a part of the commitment that's required from us in order to be Christ's disciples, is choosing to please God above our close friends and family. And what all these things are examples of, one last point we'll make about what's involved specifically in being the committed disciples of Christ we should be, what all of these really entail is doing the right thing when it's not the easy thing. It's a lot easier to be obedient to Christ when something He requires of us is easy for us. Maybe it's in our comfort zone. It's pleasant and desirable for us. It's something that doesn't push us in any way to do something that is difficult. That's when it's more easy to obey Christ. When it gets difficult and when our faith really gets tested is when doing the right thing is doing the difficult thing. And we must determine we're going to do right even when it is not easy. Just one example of this that we'll make mention of, Galatians 4 and verse 16. When the Apostle Paul there was speaking to the churches of Galatia, he asked the rhetorical question there in that verse. He said, "So then, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And I brought that verse out to point out when the Apostle Paul in his life was teaching and practicing and standing upon the truth, there were a lot of individuals who hated him for it. There were a lot of individuals who turned against him because of it. And it would have been real easy for Paul to say, "Well, I'm just going to start tickling ears because more people will like me in that situation. But he realized that even though that would have been the easy thing, or might have been the easy thing, it wasn't the right thing to do. And even if someone was going to become his enemy, he needed to do what was right. And that's exactly what he did. As we see after his conversion, he was a strong servant in the Lord's kingdom. But we need to be the disciples of Christ who will have that resolve to do the right thing even when it's not the easy thing. And that really gets at the crux of all of this as we talk about the commitment that is demanded of us if we are going to be Christ's disciples. But for the last few minutes here of the lesson, I want to touch on some things that Scripture teaches that can serve as motivation and encouragement and help for us to anchor us, if you will, in this determination to be committed to Christ as we should be. One of the things that should be a part of our motivation for being committed to following Christ is having a genuine love for God. We see over in 1 John 5 and verse 3 how a genuine love for God will be manifested in our lives when it says there, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous." This is what loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength will lead us to do, is keeping His commandments. Even when it's difficult for us, we're going to still keep His commandments if we really love Him as we should. And this is loving Him in the way that the Bible defines love, not talking about just having a good feeling about God, although it certainly is appropriate to have a good feeling about God, but we're talking about a love for God that involves committing our lives to His will for us, determining, I want to please God and glorify Him more than anything else in life. And so I'm willing to do whatever God requires of me in order to please Him. That's the love that we need to have for God, that devotion to Him where we want so badly to please Him. If we really have the love for God that we should, then disobeying God will bother us more than anything else in the world. More than anything else in our lives, we'll be bothered if we are disobedient to the Lord. It will get at us and we will be determined. We will have that godly sorrow that makes us determined to turn and repent. Say, I don't ever want to disobey God again. And if it ever does happen, we disobey God again, then we'll have that same godly sorrow, that same determination. A lot of that is grounded in having this genuine love for God that makes us just determined that we want to obey Him in all things because we love pleasing Him and bringing glory to Him more than anything else in the world. But we find from 1 John 4:19 that we love God because He first loved us. And that takes us into a second motivation for being committed to Christ, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 15, there the inspired apostle says, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to Him who for their sakes died and rose again." And so the sacrifice of Christ should motivate us to give ourselves to Him. And there's at least three different ways that are brought out in Scripture in different passages that Christ's sacrifice can and should motivate us to give our lives to Him. Number one, we recognize that in giving His life, what Christ did was make a path for us to be able to make it to heaven for eternity. And so in recognizing that His sacrifice made possible our eternal salvation, we should then do whatever is required of us in order to receive that eternal salvation. And so in that way, Christ's sacrifice motivates us to give our lives to Him. Christ's sacrifice also motivates us in the sense that Christ left an example for us. And we can look to that example of His love and how He endured suffering and all the ways in which He pleased God. We can follow in His steps as He surrendered completely to the will of the Father, we can and should do the same as we follow after that example. And then thirdly, as we think about Christ's sacrifice, that should be something that encourages us to want to give our lives to Him. He gave His life for us. He did something for us that is far greater and far superior than anything that we could ever or will ever do for Him. But we should be motivated because of what Christ did for us. I want to do whatever I can. I know I can never fully repay Him for what He did. I know I can never do as great of things for Him as what He did for me. But whatever I can do for Him, I want to do that because I know that He gave His life for me. And so in at least those three ways, and maybe others as well, we recognize that the sacrifice of Christ can help motivate and encourage us to be fully committed to Him. But something else that can motivate us and encourage us to be committed to Christ is our faith in God. Recognizing that as long as we are submitting to the will of God in our lives, God is with us. God is going to be there to help us make it through these trials that we face as we're here on this earth. That's something that can help to encourage us to be devoted to Him in the way that we should. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, says, "Therefore the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so if we're living righteous lives, we can know God is with us. God is answering our prayers. He's watching over us. He's caring for us. He's helping us. He's probably helping us in a lot of ways that we may not understand as He works through His providence, but we know He's with us. We know He's helping us. And that's something that can and should be an encouragement to us. And along those same lines, recognizing if we're obedient to the Lord, no matter how many people may be against us, we are on the Lord's side, and that is far more important. In Romans 8:31, Paul asked the rhetorical question there, "What shall we say about these things?" He said, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And that's a question that we should think about that can help to encourage and motivate us to live a life of obedience to Christ, recognizing that even though a lot of people will not like it and people may turn against us because we choose to do something that God commands in His Word, even though that's the case, if we're on the Lord's side, that is far greater than having all the people in the world on our side. If we're in that group that is going down the straight and narrow path that leads to life, there's few going down that path and many going down the broad path that leads to destruction, but those few can know God is with us, God's eyes are over us, He's open to our prayers. If God is for us, who can be against us? That recognition can and should help encourage us to be committed to Christ as we should be. And then one more point that I'll make about a motivation for surrendering our lives to Christ as we should is recognizing the eternal consequences of choosing either path. Whether we choose to commit ourselves to Christ like we should or choose to not commit ourselves to Christ like we should, there are great eternal consequences of that choice, and that should be something that serves as a motivation as well. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, when Jesus there spoke about what will happen on the day of judgment, and He talked about how the sheep are going to be divided from the goats, and the sheep there is a figurative way of Him referring to the righteous, and the goats is a figurative way of Him referring to the unrighteous. The sheep will be on His right, the goats will be on His left. And He pointed out in that passage in verse 46, these, and He's referring there to the unrighteous, He says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so we recognize as we look at Scripture that if we're disobedient to the Lord, what then awaits us is eternal punishment, eternal condemnation. And it's described by our Lord as a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. It's a place that is horrifying to consider even spending a second there, let alone spending eternity there. But that's what awaits those who are unrighteous. While at the same time, what awaits the righteous, Jesus teaches, is eternal life, spending eternity in the presence of God, spending eternity in the most wonderful place where there's no death, no pain, no sorrow, and that is, of course, heaven. And so a final motivation we want to consider is the eternal consequences of our choice to either be or not be committed to Christ. So as we tie all this together, I want to consider one last verse, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus there was speaking to his disciples, and he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." And when he said, take up his cross, I believe that is Jesus' way of saying, whatever difficulties, challenges, and so forth that are going to be faced with your choice to follow me, you've got to be willing to face those and endure those and deny ourselves. That means deny, stop focusing our lives on what do I want for my life, and instead ask the question, what does God want for my life? What does He tell me I need to be doing? How does He tell me I need to be living? That's not going to be nearly as pleasant for us as we're here on earth as it may be if we choose to do all the things that we want to do. But if we will submit to God's will for us as we're here on earth, He's going to be with us. He's going to help us. In a lot of ways, things will work out for the better even as we're here on earth. And then ultimately, we'll be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And so I hope this lesson has helped to encourage us to be committed fully to following Christ and to be willing to do whatever is needful as described in His Word to be obedient to Him. This hasn't been a lesson for those who are not yet Christians primarily, but we have looked at some things that has helped you to see, if you're not yet a Christian, that being a Christian is something that involves a great deal of commitment, and that's something that we don't want anyone to take lightly. But at the same time, we've seen there's great reason for choosing this life. There's a lot of sacrifices that'll have to be made as we're here on earth, but ultimately those who choose this path are going to be able to be in fellowship with God, which carries with it a great deal of blessings even here on earth, but ultimately we'll be able to be in eternal fellowship with Him in heaven. And we'd encourage you to seek that eternal reward and seek to be right with God and to please Him before you leave here this morning. If you're not yet a Christian, you can become a Christian by, if you believe on Jesus with all your heart, you can confess that, you can repent of your sins, and you can be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins to then arise to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian and you have been struggling to be committed to following Christ in the way that you should, then you can go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness, repent of that, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If there's something that you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.